Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And I'll read for you verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Let's pray as we go to His Word. Father, we thank You for this tremendous opportunity we have to consider Your Word yet again. Lord, this is the most blessed hour of the week to sit under the preaching and the teaching of Your all-sufficient, eternal Word. Truly words of life that change our lives, because they come directly from You. I pray, oh God, that as we sit under the scrutiny of it and the encouragement that comes from it, may You shape our lives in line with it. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my sermon this morning is Devote Yourselves to Prayer. We finally come to the point where we will unravel the text that is before us. We have been off on a journey thinking about much of what the Bible has to say about prayer. Today I want to hone in on this verse and unpack it for you. The life of a Christian is to be a life of prayer. I think of Jesus' instructions in Matthew chapter 6 when He sets before the disciples the disciples' prayer, telling them this is how you should then pray. Before He gives them instructions on how to pray, He expresses in verse 5 and verse 6, when you pray. He says, when you pray, in verse 5, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Not if you pray, but when you pray. It was assumed that the followers of Christ would pray. In fact, you see that all through the ages, from all of the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, you see the people of God constantly going before the throne of grace. I think of Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, who says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And we look at the life of Christ. He would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. We see Jesus praying in the morning, early in the morning, before the sun would come up, and all through the night. And again, even in the most busy times, it says in Luke 5:16 that He would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. So in order to imitate Christ, as followers of Christ, we must pray. And from the very get-go of Christianity, believers devoted themselves to, among other things, prayer. Think of Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, just before the day of Pentecost, when the church would be birthed and the Holy Spirit would come upon His people and to indwell them. Just after the ascension of our Lord to the right hand of the throne of the Father, it says in verse 14, of the 12, they were up in the upper room. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. When you get to Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit comes, Peter preaches that exposition that draws 3,000 souls to the Lord. It says in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Prayer was something that they were continually devoting themselves to. And prayer played such a significant role that even in Acts chapter 6, when there were important things that needed to be taken care of, like widows who were in need of being served, you hear these words from the apostles. Therefore, brethren, in verse 3, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And notice the order. Now, you can't have one without the other. You need not only to pray, but you need the word of God. They go hand in hand, but there is a significant priority on the ministry of prayer. And all throughout the letters to the churches, prayer has played a central instruction to believers. In the book of James, at the end of the letter, one of the first books, if not the first book, written in the New Testament. In James chapter 5, James tells these Jewish Christians to pray in all seasons of life. It says in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? He must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises, which indeed is a form of prayer, adoring and worshiping and praising God. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. Even in James chapter 1, where whenever you encounter various trials, whenever you fall into these trials that we face in this life, it says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Prayer is to be in every part of our lives, in every season of life. Not only every season, but in every moment, as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm not even scratching the surface of all that the Bible has to say about prayer, but just showing you that it's all over the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 through 18, Paul's instructions to a model church says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you. This is what God has revealed that He wants you to do. To always be rejoicing, to always be praying, and to be giving thanks in everything. What would happen if instead of worrying about what God's will is for tomorrow, His unrevealed and undisclosed will for us, what would it be for us if we simply took God at His word and focused on His revealed will to us today in prayer? Think of 1 Timothy 2 as well, instructions given to Timothy on how the church should operate together. Notice in 1 Timothy 2, the words that in verse 1, the beginning, first of all. Really, the first instructions given for the church at large. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And again, verse 8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Prayer is to be a primary role and function within the local body of Christ. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, again, another apostle shows us that prayer and obedience go hand in hand. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, a life of obedience and prayer, they are together. You can't have one without the other. And if you want a prayer life like that, where whatever you ask, you receive from him, then you would be continually committed to, again, his revealed will to us in obedience, what things he wants from us. And that would be the content of our prayer as well. Furthermore, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes to saints scattered all throughout Asia Minor, and as suffering and persecution was coming upon them. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Prayer is one of the primary purposes of the believer's life. Part of you being saved from the wrath to come is for you to have a vibrant prayer life, both corporately and individually. It is a main reason that God has saved you. And as well in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, we have instruction that is very similar to what we have in our text that is before us in Colossians chapter 4. Giving a list of imperatives. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In verse 10, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. It's the same term that we have in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. For the Christian, prayer is the way of life. It's part of the reason we gather week after week, and it is the constant ministry that we provide for one another day after day. And it's so essential because it is the means by which we commune with our God. And it is the means by which we tap into the power source of the Christian life. Think of the context of the letter to the Colossians. Remember, Paul writes for one main reason, to combat the heresy that was circling around the churches around Colossae. Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis are all mentioned in this letter. Falsehoods that were saying that Jesus was not quite sufficient. He was just part of the equation when it comes to both salvation and sanctification. You need more than Jesus. And so Paul writes to highlight the greatness of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. He sets before these Colossian saints that the highest view of Christ possible, which is a rightful view of Christ, that he is supreme, that he is preeminent, and because of who he is and what he has done, he is absolutely sufficient, not only for salvation, but for sanctification. In Christ, we have been made complete, Colossians 2 and verse 10 says. We have everything that we need for life and godliness. And so Paul has been instructing the believers to apply, really, the lordship of Christ in their lives. To live in humble submission to the authority of Christ, who is preeminent and therefore sufficient. And that really does flow out of the first imperative given in the book of Colossians, the first command in chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in submission to the lordship of Christ. And so, when you get to chapter 4, you come to the close of Paul's instructions. He has taught believers how to battle sin, how to put off sin and to put on righteousness, how to function within the corporate setting. and what your family life should look like as those who are in Christ. And now he sets before them a call to fervent prayer. And prayer really is the channel to the sufficiency we have in Christ to live the Christian life. You want to walk in him, you must pray. Prayer and the Christian life go hand in hand, and that is why Paul commands the Colossian believers to devote themselves to prayer. And so here in chapter 4, verse 2, I want to set before you three words that must characterize your prayer life. Three words that must characterize your prayer life, and the first one is faithful. Faithful. Your prayer life must be faithful. It says there, the first phrase, devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer is the standard feature of the Christian life. Paul is calling on believers earnestly to a fervent, faithful prayer life. And he emphasizes prayer. In the original, prayer is set at the beginning of the sentence, and it also has the definite article. It's pointing to this truth, that prayer must play a crucial role in the believer's life. He's emphatic about the ministry of prayer. And he's saying to engage in a lifestyle of constant prayer. And it is a command here. A prayer is a matter of obedience, and not just once a day or when we gather as a church, but as a pattern of life. You could translate this continually, devote yourselves to prayer. And here, Paul sets before these believers the most general word for prayer, which covers every element of prayer, whether it be petition, praying on your own behalf, or intercession, praying for others, or praise, adoring God for who he is as the worthy one of all worship. He uses the catch-all term, expressing that we are to be devoted to prayer of every sort. And there are several words for prayer throughout the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 15, you would see a concept of prayer translated asking of God. And that term literally means to ask with a claim on an answer. It is almost to the point of demanding your request. Because of our closeness with God in Christ, we come boldly before his throne. In other words, when you come to pray in Jesus' name, in a line with who Jesus is and what he wants for you in your life, you can come boldly and say, God, I need you to do this for me. Another word for prayer that we have in the New Testament is seen in Luke chapter 9 in verse 38. The word beg. You have Jesus and Peter and John, they just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where they behold the glory of Christ and they see Moses and Elijah. And on the next day, in verse 37, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met Christ. And a man from the crowd shouted, saying, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. A true begging, an urgent request. It is proper to beg God in dire circumstances to meet your need. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 29, you have the term wish or your desires. Going up to God in, again, Acts 26, verse 29, Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he says to Paul, in just a short time, if we had any more time together, you would persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul says in verse 29, I would wish to God, pointing all of salvation back to who actually can save them, that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. My desire is that everybody who is hearing me at this moment would come to Christ. A wish to God. And also in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, one of the best ways to combat the sin of worry, be anxious for nothing, he says, but in everything by prayer, that's the same term we have in Colossians 4, 2, the catch-all phrase, and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. This supplication is an urgent request to meet a specific need. And so I think of that in particular. Let's say you have an intense circumstance that you are facing. And you don't know all of the details or what's going to happen, but it's very trying, it's very hard. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. What is the greatest need of that moment? Is it for God to relieve you from that dire circumstance? Or is it for God to help you not worry in light of that dire circumstance? I think the context shows us there in Philippians 4 very closely. And so it'd be you coming to God saying, God, help me in the midst of this trial not to worry, not to sin against you by not trusting you, but rather to depend fully on you. And again, the term that we have in Colossians chapter 4 in verse 2, it's only used of prayer to God in the New Testament. And again, it has the idea of coming before the face of God in humble worship and request. It really is the wonderful picture given in Hebrews 4:16 of coming before the throne of grace, that is, the King of grace, to find help in the time of need. Paul says, make this prayerful approach to God the regular pattern of your life. But not only that, he strongly urges Christians to prioritize it. He doesn't just command them to pray in the present tense, that is, as an ongoing way of life. He does do that. But his real mandate is devotion to it. He mandates devotion. This is a very intense term. You see that? Devote yourselves to prayer. It's really an emphatic call to devotion. It means to persist in something, to give due diligence to it. It speaks of priority and discipline. It is something that we are to give continuous energy to. It literally means to busy yourself with prayer. There's a buzzword for us. Busy. We use the word busy almost religiously nowadays, right? We say we are really busy with things like work, chores around the house, busy taking care of the kids. We have busy schedules that keep us moving from one task to another, so busy that we often do not accomplish all that's there on our to-do list. We say that we are too busy for this or for that. You see, we understand the concept of busy. But have you ever, this isn't for a raise of hands, but have you ever used the excuse that you are too busy for something because you are praying? Not that we're telling others. Again, it's not like somebody calls you, hey, could you do this? Oh, no, I'm just too busy praying. We're not flaunting it. You can just say, I'm busy doing something else right now. Even Matthew 6 says, what you're going to do it in secret in regard to prayer. But for you to answer for yourself in your own heart and mind, have you ever been too busy because of your prayer life? Or is prayer something that you are trying to squeeze into your schedule? Something that gets put in or around other priorities in your life? Are you so occupied in prayer that you don't have time for other things? That is the command given to us as believers here, to be busy with prayer, to be consumed with it, to have it be one of the major things on our daily, weekly, and monthly schedules, both with the local church body and on our own. For the believer to be faithful in prayer is to have prayer be one of the main defining features of your life. Paul is literally saying, if you have to clear your calendar in order to pray, do it. To devote yourself in prayer. Very few commands in Scripture actually come with the word devote. And we know that it is worth it. Because of all that we have discussed so far about prayer from my prayer professor, Dr. Roskup, all the things that we discussed, why we pray so little, and that we never really found anything that is worthy of excusing a faithful prayer life. What is prayer? Which is praise and thanksgiving, petition, intercession, so many ways that we can come before the King of grace in humble submission and need. There are so many things to keep us busy in prayer. Should we not linger on Thanksgiving for just a moment each day? To consider all that we have in Christ? Should we not linger on praise? All of who God is? Should we not be confessing our sin over and over throughout the day as we sin over and over throughout the day? Constant prayer and the benefits. Fellowship with God. That sinners like us actually can commune with the God who dwells in unapproachable light, as was read for us in 1 Timothy 6. The means to true humility and sanctification. Don't you want to be characterized by humility? We can't have that without prayer. It aligns us with Christ-likeness, the enhancement of evangelism and discipleship, and its usefulness in the kingdom of God, and how it literally is entering into a willful and submissive participation in the sovereign decree and plan of God, which was ordained before the time began. Literally the means God uses to carry out his unthwartable plan. There is much room for improvement in this area of life, if we're honest with ourselves. And I'm not just talking about when we sort of excuse ourselves by saying, oh, we could all do better, right? But we need to get specific with ourselves, get specific with your spouse, if you're married, and ask, are there some things that are in our control to change in order to become more faithful in prayer? To be faithful in prayer is to busy ourselves with prayer. Is that you? And so you say, I see this. I want to grow. I want to do something about it. How do I get to this point where I'm devoted to prayer like this? Well, Paul tells us in the next phrase, which really brings us to the next word of a devoted prayer life, which is watchful. Your prayer life must be watchful. Not only faithful, but watchful. And really, that gives us the means of how to get there. See in the next phrase, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. That participle modifies the verb there of devote yourselves to prayer. Paul says the way to busy yourself with prayer is you have to maintain an intentional focus on things to pray for. It's a training of your mind. Keeping alert here means to be in constant readiness, to be on the alert, to be awake about it. It means to be watchful. Literally, it refers to keeping your eyes wide open, to stay awake. It was a term that was used to speak of a guard manning his post on a vigilant watch, not falling asleep on the job. What comes to my mind in this idea of watchful is training your young adults how to drive. They get their permit. And those first few times, or maybe more, that you sit in the passenger seat and your life is ever in their hands as they get behind the wheel, and all the times that you're slamming on the imaginary brake, wondering, are we going to go off the side of the road? Is the person going to slow down before we get there? And you're teaching them how to look in your rearview mirror, in the side mirrors, what's your speed, what's going on all around you, so that you can be ready in a moment's notice to adjust if you have to. We've all been there. All the times that my dad would say, I'm not angry, I'm just being urgent. But we're on the alert at that time. It's not like, you know, getting in the, you know, in the seat with your spouse and on the side and saying, all right, you drive while I take a nap. It just doesn't happen. We're watchful. We're watchful. This is what it is to be watchful. You're aware of the spiritual dangers around you. I think even of Ephesians chapter 6, where we're called to put on the full armor of God. And in verse 18, it tells us the means of how to do that. And wouldn't you know, it says, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Our Bibles kind of break that into a new paragraph, but it's a participle there saying, look, this is how you put on the full armor of God. Constant prayer for yourselves and for one another. It's critical. Always looking for things to pray about, focused and specific rather than vague and half-hearted. And this term really is significant, used for other things throughout the New Testament. We don't have time to go to all the passages, but in Matthew 25 and verse 13, Jesus tells those who are listening to him to be ready for the second coming, to be on the alert, to live with an eternal perspective. Don't miss it. It's a term used for part of the requirements of an elder. How we should function, keeping guard over the flock, and being alert. Because ravenous wolves come up within the flock. Alertness. In the last days, like in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6 and verse 10, you can go to these passages on your own, but highlight how we should live in this present day. And generally to all believers in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, it says, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Constantly have on your mind those things that are of priority. And then a very familiar use of the term seen in the failure of the disciples just before Jesus would be betrayed. And we know this passage, but I do want to go there in Matthew 26. Jesus about to go to the cross. Matthew 26 and verse 38, he brings with him the Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he was grieved and distressed. Verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. That's our term from Colossians 4:2, keeping alert in it. Keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? 1 hour of prayer. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus would go again and pray and come back and find them sleeping and go away and pray a third time. Wouldn't even wake them up that next time. And this really is our experience, is it not? Whether it is literally falling asleep in our time of prayer, or being inconsistent. You know, you get excited, you set your schedule and say, okay, at this time, this day, we're going to pray. And then so many other things take precedence. You get distracted. You look at your phone, many other things. Or you do good for about a week and then it just starts to fade. We're like horses with blinders on a lot of times. We have our own little schedules and our own little things going on. At least I feel like this at times, missing all the opportunities that there are around us to pray about. And even just disinterest at times, we get captivated by temporary things of this world and lose sight of communing with our Savior. We are weak. We are weak. We want to honor God, but we just get so distracted by our own wayward hearts. And so we need to even make this a constant matter of prayer. God, help me to stay alert. Help me to keep at it. Help me to pray more today than I did yesterday. Help me to look for things that I can be praying for. That's what we're called to be devoted to. To be devoted to prayer takes the right type of concern about the right type of things. Asking God to help you be alert to your spiritual needs and the spiritual needs of others. To ask Him to help you to burden your heart with the lost souls around you, the needs of the body of Christ, your own holiness. There is so much that we can be praying for. And I want you to notice here, not only does he say keeping alert, but he says keeping alert in it. And notice that little prepositional phrase. In it. Not keeping alert about it, like from the outside looking in, but rather in it. In other words, prayer is something that you are engrossed in. It is the realm or the sphere in which you live. We're getting to that more a pray without ceasing concept. This is a call to a disciplined and diligent prayer life, one that is vibrant, unceasing, the constant response to any need or any situation. I love what Dr. Roskopf says in reference to being in it. He says, keeping up such a watchful focus, Paul says, is to be in it. In the life of prayer, that is an ardent devotion or passionate or enthusiastic devotion. Many who profess the name of Christ are passionately engrossed in a lot of other things, such as a workaholic pattern, watching TV, gardening, stamp collecting, flea markets, athletics, jogging, and countless other things. He says, the priority of serious Christian involvement signals God's people to be in it, in such a commitment as prayer, on the ball, on guard, set, and not distracted. This is something that you must set your mind to. There's more to help. Not only being watchful. The third word that must characterize a devoted prayer life. Another way that will help you be faithful, like Paul calls us to in devotion to prayer, is the word thankful. Thankful. Your prayer life must be thankful. You see that at the end of the verse. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. With an attitude of thanksgiving. One major way to hinder a vibrant prayer life is a lack of thankfulness. A lack of thankfulness. Being ungrateful or discontent with the circumstances of your life will keep you from going to God. who is in charge of all the circumstances that you face. To be unthankful for any situation that comes into our life is really to be unthankful to God Himself. He's the one that has ordained all things. And vice versa. Thankfulness then provides fertile soil for faithful growth in prayer. A recognition that you deserve nothing but God's wrath from God's hand provides a wonderful and rightful motivation to pray. We can always be grateful for who God is and what He has done. And this is the sixth time that Paul has mentioned the concept of thankfulness in this letter. Kind of like the book of Philippians, where you kind of have bubbling through it this stream of joy, even though he's in prison, and you see just this intense focus upon Christ, and so joy is the overflow of his heart and his life. Colossians, he's still in that same prison, and you see thankfulness just kind of run through the letter. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, he gives this great example of how to pray at all times and keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You see, he says, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So while he prays for them in verses 9 through 12, you get the content of his request to God. But in verses 3 through 8, you get the content of his thanksgiving. Whenever he prays for the Colossian believers, he spends time thanking God for all that he's done in their life. Giving thanks again in verse 12, in the midst of his prayer, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. You ask, how can I have an attitude of thanksgiving constantly? Well, go back to the book of Colossians and see the things that Paul says he's either thankful for or he tells us to be thankful for. Take some time to thank God for all that God is doing in our church. And thank God for the salvation that he's given us, like there in verse 12. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." How do you do that? "Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and being and established in your faith, just as you were instructed." And look at this, a key to walking in the Lordship of Christ is overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing with gratitude. Chapter 3 and verse 15. Again, in how you relate to one another as a church body, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Here are timeless truths that you can ever constantly have an attitude of thankfulness in your prayers. And I want to point something out to you here. The same word for in the previous phrase, keeping alert in it, is the same word here that is translated with, pointing to the manner in which we are to pray, but I think it's more pointed. I think it's more pointed than that. You could think of it as thanksgiving is the atmosphere of your prayer life. Your prayers are dripping wet in thankfulness. Thankfulness is the aroma of the heart of true prayer. You see, prayer and thanksgiving are inseparable, and they can never be disassociated from one another in the Christian life. As one writer put it, "Thanksgiving is the refreshing spring that runs alongside the difficult terrain of disciplined prayer." Prayer and the Christian life go hand in hand. If you really want to walk in the Lordship of Christ, as you have been instructed throughout the letter of Colossians, if you really want to live in the strength that Christ provides, You have to tap into the power source through fervent prayer. You know what probably is your greatest hindrance to greater growth in your Christian life? It would be a lack of prayerfulness. A lack of faithfulness in prayer. But faithfulness, which is fervent devotion, which comes through a vigilant watchfulness, ever bathed in an attitude of thanksgiving, is the call of God upon our lives as Christians. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this command that you have set before us. And our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. So often, Lord, we cave to the whims of the moment. Rather than lingering longer in your presence before the throne of grace. We need your help, O God. We see prayer not only as a means to an end, but it is an end in itself as far as being obedient to you. You have called us to pray. So I pray, Lord, that you would cause us in this church to become more of a praying church as we gather together to avail ourselves more often to things like our boiler room prayer and our prayer time and our fellowship groups and whenever we gather for the purpose of prayer. And that individually we would each play our part and constantly be in intercession for one another in the secret place. Father, we thank you for Christ, our example, and Christ, our sufficiency. And we pray by your grace and for your glory that you would cause us to be more devoted to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.